Our Bible reading this morning is a well-known passage from Matthew chapter 6. We're going to read verses 19 to 34. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 34. Let's read. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. One thing I'm finding as I'm getting older is that it's getting harder to actually live as a Christian. I think the pressures these days for us to conform to the values and the standards of the world around us is getting greater. And as I think about that, in my mind I keep hearing these words, do not conform to the patterns of this world any longer, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So on the one hand, the world is saying conform, conform, and yet God is saying don't conform, don't conform, don't conform. And this is creating a tension, I think, in the lives of lots of Christians. The gospel constantly challenges the mores of the world around us. The gospel challenges us to think differently, to live differently from the world around us, but it's hard, and it's getting harder. And I think this is the reason why I feel a bit nervous, because as I look around, I see more and more of the world seeping into the church and into the lives of God's people. The distinctiveness of God's people ought to be that we are light shining into a dark world. But are we? Is that the effect that we as Christians are having on the communities in which we live, the workplaces we live in? Are we spreading light into the darkness of the world around us, or are we becoming darker and less distinctive? That's the question. I think one of the big areas where we see this happening is in the the whole area of money and material things. Now, this isn't a new problem. It was a problem back in the day of Jesus, as we were just reading a few moments ago there. But I think it's becoming a bigger and bigger problem for us today in 2015. And as we become more and more immersed in a culture that worships at shopping centres, well then, it becomes harder and harder for us to be different and distinctive in a positive way from the world around us. And we must confront that. We must confront the great temptation of materialism. And it is a big temptation, because more and more we see around us people putting their hopes in money and material things, the things that money can buy. Look at the gambling industry. Look at the number of people who spend huge amounts of money every payday on lotto tickets, dreaming that maybe the golden rainbow is going to land on them. Look at the effectiveness of the advertising industry. And the whole force of the advertising industry is to make us dissatisfied with what we've got, to make us feel as though if only we had this product, if only we had that thing, we would be happy. Look at the amount of credit card debt there is in Australia. I read some figure a while ago that said the amount of credit card debt in Australia is equivalent to several thousand dollars per person. Look at the gear that people dispose each year because they're simply upgrading. They've been convinced that it's time to throw out the old, and which may be working perfectly well, and replace it with something newer and better and brighter and shinier. Look at the designer labels that people wear. They've got to have them. Look at the amount of money that people spend eating out these days. Look at the number of exotic overseas holidays that people are having. Then there are books that are being written that are selling in the millions of copies. Think and Grow Rich, 10 Keys to Prosperity. You go to any bookshop and you'll find piles of them there on the shelves. Then there's the Christian version. This is the one by Brian Houston of the Hillsong Church in Sydney. You need more money. Do you? Well, that's what he reckons. I'm not saying these things this morning to shame or embarrass anybody, but I'm simply emphasising the point that this is the climate of life today. This is the cultural air that we breathe today. It's a materialistic world that we live in. And that's exactly why we do need to be alert and not allow ourselves to conform to it. The mentality of keeping up with the Joneses is wrong. We don't have to live like that, but we do. I think the reason why people place so much value on material things these days is because that's where their security lies. We live in a material world, and security, safety nets, whatever you want to call it, is built upon material things. And if you take God away, well, then you've got to put something in his place. And this is what people are doing. And by far the most common God substitute today is money or material stuff. And this, if you like, suits our modern mindset. We are rational, scientific, material people. We want to know that you can see something, you can touch something, and you can evaluate something. You can use it. You can control it. Money is there to get us out of trouble. Money is there to make us feel comfortable. Money is there when our health fails. And you know, the real danger of living in a materialistic world and thinking with a materialistic mindset is that money makes us think, anyway, that we are master of our own destiny. It puts us in control. And in a sense, you could say money has become our God. We depend upon it. We worship it. And if you want to push it a little bit further, when money and material things have become our God, there is a sense in which we're actually worshipping ourselves. We put ourselves in the driving seat. We put ourselves in control of the circumstances of our lives because we've got the money to be able to do it. And that's the reason why Jesus says here in verse 24, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. So materialism is not just a lifestyle thing. Materialism is actually a spiritual thing. We are placing money where God ought to be in our lives. In verse 21, Jesus put it this way, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, the material treasure of this world is where our heart will also be, if that's where the focus of our life is. And so it raises the question, who are we really trusting? Who are we really trusting? Are we trusting our money? Trusting our own ability to manipulate and control the circumstances of our lives? Or are we trusting God? Do we trust our medical insurance policy? Or do we trust in God? Do we trust our superannuation? Are we trusting God? Are we trusting our accumulated wealth, our properties, our investments, and those sorts of things? Or does our security come from our relationship with God? This whole business of materialism is a very subtle thing, but also a very seductive thing, because it wants us to put stuff in the place of God. So, what is the truth about materialism? Well, if we go back to our passage, we can see that Jesus very quickly exposes the futility of wealth. First of all, he says it doesn't last. Look at verses 19 and 20. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. What Jesus is saying here is that if we're becoming dependent or reliant upon our stuff, upon our material things, we're going to be very, very disappointed. Because you see, these things don't last. The material things of this life just don't last. You can go and buy mothballs. You can put burglar alarms on your house. You can put 10-feet high fences with barbed wire around them if you want to try and protect your stuff. But at the end of the day, those things are going to wear out. Or they're going to rust out. And even if they do last, you're not going to last anyway. And so it's futile to trust in material things. I mean, you think of the parable of the rich fool. He was the man who was accumulating more and more of this world's wealth, and he kept on pulling down his barns and building bigger ones and bigger ones. And he finally sat back one day and thought, wow, I've made it. This is the life. I've achieved it. And he died that night. And Jesus said, what a fool. What a fool. It doesn't last. But as well as that, it doesn't satisfy. Look at verses 22 and 23. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Now, what's this saying here? Jesus is using a bit of an idiom here to try and explain a point. It might be helpful if you substitute the word eye for heart. You know, the eye is kind of the window, if you like, into the soul. If we use the word, substitute the word heart there, it's talking about the correspondence between material things and the state of our hearts. And how we feel about material things actually reveals what is going on at a deeper level in our hearts. If you've got a purely selfish view of wealth, well, that's going to be indicative of a deeper problem that is going on in the heart, because selfishness ultimately comes from inside of us. If your eyes are bad, if your heart is bad, your whole body will be, notice this, full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? To be gripped with a materialistic view of life is to live a life full of darkness. Ultimately, it's not just a lifestyle thing, it is a heart thing. Materialism is a heart thing. It tells us what's going on inside. It tells us about things like greed and envy. It tells us that things are more important than God. It usually results in a lack of compassion for people who are needy, because we are so focused on accumulating stuff for ourselves. Materialism is all about me. It's what I want. What makes me feel good. What adds to my comfort. It's what puts me in control of the circumstances of my life. And usually, it results in this insatiable desire for more and more and more. Sometimes it means that we'll even use people and tread on other people in order to get to what we want. So to live a life obsessed with material things is to live in darkness. In contrast to having a godly view of money and of wealth and of material things, that's so very different. That's living in the light. So when we elevate money and things for their own sake, we need to understand that ultimately they're not going to satisfy. They won't satisfy. Don't you feel sad for the Hancock family? We've got this dynasty, and yet here we have this humiliating scenario where the richest woman in the world is having to fight her own children in court over the family fortune. I'm sure she'd do anything just to be able to live without all the pain and the hurt that's going on there. You see, you can have all the money in the world and not be satisfied. But then there's another downside to materialism which Jesus points out here, and that's that it causes worry. Worry and stress. Look at verse 25. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more important than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Then he goes on and he talks about the lilies of the field, the wildflowers that just spring up overnight, and all of their beauty. Who looks after them? God does. Then we come to verse 31. So do not worry saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Again, this just highlights the real issue that Jesus is talking about here. If we're basing our security in material things, if we're putting our trust and our hopes and our dreams in them, in the end, we're going to be very disappointed. But more than that, we're going to have to live with all the worry that goes with living that way. I've got many friends who are farmers. They're on properties in central Queensland. And over the last couple of weeks, I've been getting Christmas newsletters from them. And some of them have actually included photos of their properties. And I'll tell you what, it makes you feel like weeping to see dams that are bone dry. Some of these guys are taking the opportunity to bulldoze and deepen their dams and get them ready, praying that one day the rains will come and fill them up again. You look at the cattle there and their ribs are sticking out and some of them are dying. You hear about banks that are foreclosing on these farms in ever-increasing numbers. Where do you turn in situations like that? Do you just give up? Do you just get overwhelmed with despair and worry and depression? Because you see, if you have a purely materialistic view of life, it makes perfect sense to live like that, to get depressed, just to be overwhelmed by the sadness and the despair of it all. But Jesus urges us not to live like that, not to think like that. So what's the answer? Well, the answer is in the provision and the contentment that God gives. Let's go back to verse 20 and 21. But store up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Here we have God offering the guarantee of heaven itself. Treasures on earth don't last. They don't satisfy. But friends, treasures in heaven will last forever. I say that again. Treasures in heaven will last forever. And Jesus guaranteed that. Let me read 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. And we who call ourselves Christians today need to live our lives now in the reality of that promise, that there is an inheritance which is being kept in heaven for us, which nothing can take away. And we're to have that, if you like, an eternal perspective, an eternal view, an eternal focus that puts the rest of our lives in proper perspective. I know we still have to live, and that means we need to work hard, we need to save money, we need to provide for our families, but it means more than that, folks. It means we need to be consciously and deliberately investing our lives now in heaven. It means that we need to live our lives in a way that is going to honour God. Holiness matters to the Christian. And we need to be working at our holiness. Because you see, the only thing that really survives beyond death is people. And it's who we are as people that matters to God. This is one of the ways that we can actually be investing in heaven now, by the way that we live. It means that we show God's love in practical ways to people around us. It means we share the gospel with people who need Christ. It means supporting missionaries and gospel ministry. It means sharing Christ with our children. It means thinking less about how to pamper ourselves and how to use our wealth and to use our possessions and to use our time and our resources and our gifts to serve the Lord. This is what it really means for us to seek first the kingdom of God, to build up treasures in heaven. I've had a fair bit to do with young adults over the years, and I've seen quite a few very keen for Jesus when they're 20 and really falling away from Christ when they're 30. And I keep on asking myself the question, why is it that over that 10-year period they're falling away? And usually, in my observation anyway, it's one of two things. One of them is that they get caught up in a relationship with a non-Christian. But the second reason is that they become consumed with their work. And often, you know, they get a job and they want to make progress in their career and they work hard and they go for the promotion and they want the lifestyle that that promotion is going to give them. But what happens is that they start investing in the earth, the things of the earth, rather than the things of heaven. And I keep thinking to myself how much better it would be if they were less well off and they had more time to invest in the things that are going to last for eternity. If you're a young person today, you need to be particularly careful there. Maybe a bit further down the track, and you can identify some of this stuff in your life. Maybe you need to take some stock and make some adjustments and changes. You might want a $150,000 pay packet, but you probably also will then find yourself wanting a $150,000 lifestyle. But is that good for you? Is it going to make you happier? Is it going to count for eternity? You know, when we start talking like this, the world thinks that we're crazy. But you know what? The values of the kingdom of God have never fitted neatly with the values of the world around us. And as Christians, we need to understand that the way that we live and the choices that we make and the values that we uphold and live by are always, inevitably, going to bring us into confrontation with the world around us. The second thing that we notice here in these verses is the generosity of the Father. Look at verse 26. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Verse 31. Do not worry, saying, what shall we eat or drink? What shall we wear? The pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. God knows what we need. He cares about us. He's concerned for us. It's all very well, I guess, looking forward to heaven, but in the meantime, life goes on. We still have the mortgage to pay. We still have the kids to feed and clothe and put through school. We still have to pay that endless supply of bills that just keep coming and coming and coming. But Jesus wants us to get the message, and he wants us to get it loud and clear, because he really labours it in verses 25 to 34 that we shouldn't let the worries of our needs get to us. Yes, we are to work hard. Yes, we are to plan wisely. Yes, we are to budget. But worry? No, we are not to worry. And to encourage us, Jesus said, look around. Look at the birds. Look at the wildflowers. But don't just look around, look up. Be assured that there is a heavenly Father who is watching over us, who understands what we're going through, who is caring for us. He knows our needs, whatever those needs may be. And what he's saying here is that we should let him take those worries away. Take our anxieties. And as we feel the tension and the stress starting to get to us, for us to give them to him because he is there for us. And of course, the verses that so often we quote in situations like this are Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. I know we can quote these verses, but are we applying them? Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. God wants to be there to provide for us the needs of life. Not the things that the advertisers tell us we need, the things that we really need. In our selfishness, we might have a big list of wants in our lives. God's not interested in those, but he does care about our needs, the things that we need. And God is generous in providing for us the basics of life, and we should be content with that. It says there in verse 32 that the pagans go running after these other things. They're running after more and more of the stuff of this world. God says, don't you go running after those things. You seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And all these things will be given to you as well. I like those last couple of verses because often we put the focus on seeking first the kingdom of God. But all these things that we need in life, will be given to you as well. Don't go running after them. Yes, plan wisely. Be careful with your money. But don't let that be the focus of your life. Don't continually pursue after those things. Pursue the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And this, in the end, is the key to the contented life. To find our satisfaction in knowing and loving and serving God. To put God where he rightly belongs in our lives. To put God where he rightly belongs in our lifestyles. First. Seek first. God. His kingdom. His righteousness. I think when we get that priority sorted out, then the material aspects of our life are going to find their proper place. Just as we conclude this morning, let me ask you the question. Are you a contented person? Are you contented? Having a bit more money is not going to make you content. Having more toys, not going to make you content. Having another, even more exotic holiday, not going to make you content. Achieving that promotion that you've been striving for years, not going to make you content. I mean, if your focus is on those things, if you're running after those things and pursuing them, you're never going to be satisfied. True contentment can only be found in a personal relationship with the God who made us, who loves us, who cares about us, and has proven himself by sending Jesus. That's where our contentment must come from, friends. As I was thinking about this passage, my mind kept turning to some of the passages that we looked at in the Gospel of John last year. And we saw there so often how Jesus is the one who satisfies. What did he say to that woman who was sitting by the well at Sychar outside of Samaria? I'm the living water. People who come and drink from me never get thirsty. He wasn't talking about physical thirst. He was talking about quenching our spiritual thirst. It is Jesus, ultimately, who offered satisfaction to that lady with all of her sin. A couple of chapters later, Jesus referred to himself as the bread of life. And he said, those who come to me will never be hungry. And in a world which is craving for more and more money, more and more stuff, God is wanting his people to see beyond all of this and to find their contentment in Christ. I was thinking to myself, what a powerful thing for a Christian to be able to say to their non-Christian friends, I am perfectly happy the way that I am. I'm happy to drive that car. I'm happy to live in that house. I'm happy to wear these clothes. I don't need anything. I have a God who totally and fully satisfies me and makes me content. And I rest in him. You know, it's a very powerful thing when our lives humbly demonstrate the reality of that truth, that we really are content, that our focus is on Christ, our trust is in him, and we find in him everything that we need. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the way that you daily supply our needs and provide for us and bless us. And Lord, we pray that you would teach us to be increasingly aware of your goodness, your love, your care for us. Most of all, Lord, we want to thank you this morning for the spiritual blessings that we have in Jesus. And Father, we pray that we might be totally satisfied and deeply satisfied in Jesus in a way that the world never provide and satisfy us. We pray, Father, that it help us to be able to live our lives in such a way that our focus is on heaven, that we put you first and we seek after the things that are going to last forever. Lord, as we think of 2015, the year ahead of us, help us, Lord, to be able to resist the conforming pressures of the world around us, that we might allow you, Lord, to shape our lives and give direction and meaning to our lives, and Lord, to make us completely satisfied and content. Help us, Lord, we pray, to understand these truths and to live them by your grace.